In your bulletin today is an insert that says 10 guidelines for reverent worship. I would like for you to take these right now, if you would, and let us stand together. And I want to read, and I'd like for you just to follow along silently. I want to read these. This message today is basically about reverence in worship. And I believe it's good to be reminded of these things from time to time. So if you would stand, I will read 10 guidelines for reverent worship. I hope you'll keep these in the flyleaf of your Bible and read them once in a while and remind yourselves again of what it means to be reverent in worship. Number one, always arrive early for the worship service so you won't delay and disturb others with your late entry. Number two, always turn off your cell phones and alarm watches before entering the house of worship. This is becoming an increasing problem in many churches. Number three, never bring food or drink into the church auditorium. Number four, always dress for worship out of respect for the great God whom we worship. What is the proper dress for worship? Appropriate dress for the worship of God is clean, modest, and dignified. Men and boys should always remove their hats and caps when entering the house of God. Number five, always go to the restroom before the service begins. Great disturbance and distraction is caused by those who get up and go out during the services. Number six, always stop talking and visiting immediately when the service begins. This should include the ushers in the lobby. Number seven, teach your children from the beginning to be quiet in the services. If you have trouble keeping your children quiet, ask one of the older women in the church who has already been through your experience how she kept her children quiet in church. One thing you can do to ensure that your children will remain quiet in church is to always require them to sit with you or on the row in front of you where you can watch them. Number eight, never enter or leave the auditorium while the Word of God is being read. This is an area in which we really need some work. This great, awesome, majestic God of the Bible is speaking when His Word is being read. Reverence demands that we be still while God's Word is being read. The ushers can help with this by urging people not to enter the auditorium while the Scripture is being read. Number nine, never applaud in the services under any circumstances. The church is not a theater. Number ten, concentrate as hard on what is said and sung in the worship service as you do in working on a complex problem in your checkbook. If our people will conscientiously implement these 10 things, it will greatly improve the reverence in our worship services. You may be seated. Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. The topic for today's sermon is why we do not applaud in worship. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. I want to start in the B part of verse 28. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. America is an entertainment society, a culture of show business. The ability to entertain leads to the highest honors in our society. We reward the efforts of our entertainers with applause. I read the other day about a U.S. senator who presided over a funeral service, and he said, "I'm your MC." The family of the deceased at that funeral wept, but the senator and other politicians were loudly applauded. People today applaud during wedding ceremonies. At our son's graduation from the university several years ago, the ceremony was greatly prolonged because every graduate was loudly applauded by his family and friends as he crossed the stage to receive his diploma. People in today's churches have a driving desire to be entertained. Entertainment and applause have now come into Christianity and into our churches. Today's Christians thirst constantly for pleasing entertainment. My brother, Paul Justice, was present at a Baptist youth camp in Oklahoma several years ago when several hundred teenagers made quote-unquote decisions during an altar call. When that service had closed and they were trying to get all those teens to go to some counseling room, the preacher got up and said, "Let's give all these people who have made decisions a big hand." In many churches, the congregations applaud after each hymn that is sung. A friend once told me of attending a baptismal service at the First Southern Baptist Church of Dell City, Oklahoma. And as each candidate was being raised out of the water, the congregation applauded. In today's churches, musical performances are called worship, when in fact they are entertainment. Passion plays and Christmas and Easter pageants are presented each year. Ron Owens, in his book Return to Worship, states that more than $100 million are spent every year by churches in the United States for theater productions. Think of that, $100 million. Most people now refer to the part of the church auditorium where the preacher stands as the stage. This term illustrates how infected the churches have become with this entertainment mentality. This is the vocabulary of the theater. Someone else has said that worship has now become a spectator sport like football, for which the congregation applauds. The question of this message is, should we applaud in our worship? The answer of God's Word is no. In this message, I want to list four reasons why Christians should not applaud in their worship services. Why don't we applaud in worship? Number one, because of what true worship is. True worship is biblical worship. Now, you know, there's all kinds of controversies and struggles and arguments and disagreements today about what is worship. Everything we do is based on the Bible, must be based on the Bible. And so true worship is biblical worship. Surely we can agree on that. And what is biblical worship? According to John 4:24, true worship is spiritual worship. Let's turn to John 4 and verse 24. John chapter 4, verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. How do you worship God in spirit? What is worshiping in spirit? That's spiritual worship. Spiritual worship is worship, simply, that is authorized by the Holy Spirit in God's Word, which He inspired. Spiritual worship is worship that is offered in the Spirit or prompted by the Holy Spirit. Second, biblical worship is theocentric worship. That is, it is worship that focuses on God. God is at the center of all worship. Biblical worship is primarily concerned with the person of God. True worship focuses on God because God is who He is and what He is, not primarily for what He does for us. God's Word again and again calls on people to worship God for His attributes. David's worship focused on God's great attributes. Look with me at what David said in 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 13. 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 13. David's worship is described here. And it obviously focuses on God's attributes. 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 13. About halfway down the verse there. And David said, "Blessed be Thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is Thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and Thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of Thee, and Thou reignest over all, and in Thine hand is power and might, and in Thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank Thee and praise Thy glorious name." That's obviously a theocentric piece of worship, isn't it? Centers in God and His attributes. Some of the many attributes of God's character that call for our worship include, first of all, God's holiness. That is God's predominant attribute, holiness. Most churches today, most preachers today say that God's predominant attribute is love. That's not so. It's God's holiness. God is holy. What does that mean? It means that in God is all moral perfection and purity. It means that in God is the complete absence of all moral impurity and sin. Such is God's holiness, that He loves good and hates and abhors all sin and evil. The very nature of His holiness requires that He hates sin. Psalm 5 and verse 5 says that the holy God hates all workers of iniquity. And the rest of the scriptures say that He will cast those people into hell for their sins at last if they do not repent. Our text in Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 says that we are to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear because of who He is, holy, which is expressed in the phrase, "For our God is a consuming fire." Now, God is holy, and as a holy God, that means He hates sin, and His hatred burns against sin, and because He's holy, He's a consuming fire. He'll send judgment on sin. Turn to Psalm 99 and verse 9. The Scripture tells us here that we are to worship God for His holiness. Psalm 99 and verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, because the Lord our God is holy. Another attribute of God that calls for our worship is His greatness. Many verses speak of the greatness of God. Let's turn to a few of them. First of all, turn to Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. This is the first example of scriptures that speak of the greatness of God. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." Have you ever just stopped and thought about that phrase right there? The high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Next, turn to Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 1. Here we read of the greatness of God. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? God is so great that he says heaven is his throne, and the earth is just his footstool. Just the place he props his feet up on when he comes home. Turn next to Psalm 145 and verse 3. An even more direct statement about the greatness of God. Psalm 145 and verse 3. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. You can't even understand it. Next, turn to Psalm 96, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 96, verses 3 and 4. This scripture says, Psalm 96, 3 and 4, declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. A third attribute of God that calls for our worship is his majesty. God's majesty, what is that? It includes all of his attributes and actions. Everything about his nature and being go to make up his majesty. Job 37:22 says that with God is terrible majesty. That literally means with God is awe-inspiring majesty. Psalm 145 and verse 5 also mentions God's majesty. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty. Now turn with me to 1 Timothy 6, 15 and 16. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 and 16 speaks of God's majesty when it says that God is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. What a statement of the majesty of God. We could go on and on with attributes of God for which we ought to praise Him. But God is also to be worshipped for His actions as well as His attributes. Turn with me to Psalm 145 again, this time verse 4. Psalm 145 and verse 4. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. One of God's great acts is his creation of all things. Think about saying, let there be light, and boom, there was light. One of God's great actions is his act of creation. God is the creator of all things, and thus he should be worshipped as the creator. Look at Psalm 95 and verse 6. Psalm 95 and verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Brother, if we understand that God made us, we belong in the dirt at His feet. Now turn to Revelation 14 and verse 7. Revelation 14 and verse 7 tells of the worship of God by an angel flying across the heavens, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. God should be worshipped also for His actions in providing salvation for sinners. God acted in behalf of sinners for their salvation. That's the gospel, my friends. Turn to Galatians 4:4-5. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Here the Apostle Paul praises God for acting to save sinners by sending forth His divine Son to redeem those who were under the condemnation of the law. Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. That's an action, a redemptive action, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The focus of the great hymns of the faith is on God, His attributes, and His actions. Hymns like Holy, Holy, Holy. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? O God, our help in ages past. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, a mighty fortress is our God. How different those hymns than these little ditties, these 7-11 choruses that you hear today. You know what 7-11 choruses are? 7 words sung 11 times. Until we come to have a spiritual understanding of the God of the Bible, who is the Creator and who acted to provide redemption of sin in His Son Jesus Christ, who is holy and great and majestic in His being, we will never experience true biblical worship. The better we know God, the more capable we are of worshiping Him in the proper manner. But today's preachers don't preach the God of the Bible. Holy, hating sin, sending judgment on sinners, sovereign in salvation, infinitely great and majestic. Instead of focusing on God's attributes and actions, they focus on entertainment. People are ready for entertainment and applause and irreverence in today's churches. Why? Because they do not know who God is. They do not know the God of the Bible. The main purpose of worship, this may be a shocking statement to you, especially if you come out of the same background that I do, but I believe this is true. This is biblical. The main purpose of worship is not evangelizing the lost. It is not the edification of God's people. It is not the entertaining of the worshipers. The main purpose of biblical worship is the glorification of God. Worship, to be biblical, must focus on God. In worship, we must give unto the Lord the glory do unto His name, to quote another song. God's Word not only defines worship, it also tells us how to worship. It tells us the proper style of worship. The style of our worship, my friends, is not neutral and optional. In other words, we're not left to just come up with a style that we prefer. I'm so tired of these churches that you see on their church sign, classical worship, 8:30, contemporary worship, 11 o'clock. God didn't make the how of worship optional. It's not neutral. The style of worship, like everything else, is under the lordship of Jesus Christ. God's Word is our only rule of faith and practice. I hope that's still true. And thus, God's Word is the only rule for how we do worship, to speak in the vernacular of the day. God is not to be worshipped in any other way than that prescribed in His Word. And what is not commanded or exampled in the Scripture is forbidden in our worship. Now, God is honored only as we worship Him according to His instructions that He gives in His Word. Many people say that if God's Word does not forbid something in worship, then that thing is permitted. You know, that's not true. That's the opposite of the truth. A scripture that is relevant here is Mark 7, 7 and 8. Let's turn to that. Mark chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Here, the Lord Jesus is speaking of and to the Pharisees. Mark 7, 7 and 8. When He says, "Howbeit in vain do they worship Me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things, like things ye do." The times haven't changed that much, have they? They were talking about pots and cups. We're talking about applause and reverence. Listen, God knows better than we how He wants to be worshipped. And He has not left us to guess what He wants us to do. Everything we do in worship must have either a biblical command or a biblical precedent. We must stop doing everything in our worship for which we do not have a solid biblical basis. Now, you know, people want to argue with me over that, and they say, "Well, if you believe that, you wouldn't have light bulbs in your service." No, we're talking about spiritual matters. We're talking about worship. Without God's Word to give us boundaries, the churches have no problem with bringing their own ideas of style into their worship. And that's just what's happening today. People are bringing all kinds of their own ideas into their worship. Many times people defend this bringing new and unbiblical practices into worship by saying, "Well, we're sincere in doing so, and surely God will consider our sincerity." Listen, God will not judge us in the last day by our sincerity. He will judge us by the words of Christ Himself. Turn to John 12, 48. John chapter 12 and verse 48 tells us that this is true. The Lord Jesus is speaking here. "He that rejecteth Me and receiveth not My words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Now, the modern view of worship as entertainment certainly goes contrary to the idea of worship that our Baptist forefathers had. I was greatly edified this week in looking at the Philadelphia Baptist Confession of Faith. Brother, you know, if you want something that'll really get you stirred up once in a while, read that again and again. Here's what the chapter on worship and the Sabbath day says. Chapter 22 of the Philadelphia Confession says, quote, "The acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by Himself and so limited by His own revealed will that He may not be worshiped according to the imaginations of men or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scriptures." Unquote. That's what our Baptist forefathers believed. J.R. Graves wrote a booklet called What is Conscience? And here's what he says about God in this book. Quote, "He has left no religious act or rite of worship to be determined by our tastes, conveniences, or feelings. Everything, the least as well as the greatest, Christ has most carefully taught and commanded. And for us to say we have a right to alter or modify by adding or taking away something that we think will do as well is open rebellion and is as the sin of witchcraft." Unquote. Brother, you think we're direct today. Those fellows said it straight, didn't they? Why don't we applaud in worship? Secondly, Because biblical worship calls for great reverence. The word reverence has within it a whole spectrum of meaning. It means, first of all, to fall down or to prostrate the body or to kiss the hand. Reverence is a condition of heart that expresses itself in outward activities. Reverence is an attitude, a spirit. It includes in its meaning to fear, to be afraid of, to revere, to respect. We are to have a special attitude in the worship of God, the attitude of reverence. God must be approached with awe and reverence. And reverence comes from appreciation of God's attributes and His actions. In other words, reverence comes from an appreciation of God's majesty. The Scriptures command us to be reverent in our worship. Turn with me to Psalm 89 and verse 7. Keep in mind the meaning of reverence that we've just considered. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20 speaks of this attitude of reverence when we come into the presence of God. Listen to Habakkuk 2:20. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Our text in Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 speaks of this reverence in worship. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The first chapter of the book of Revelation tells about the Apostle John, who was in prison on the Isle of Patmos. While he was there, he was given the revelation of Jesus Christ. He saw something of the glory and greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the Lord, and His eyes were like a flame of fire, and His feet were like brass. His hair was like wool. His voice was like the sound of many waters. A sharp two-edged sword went out of His mouth, and His face shined like the brightest sun. When John saw Him, what did he do? He fell down at the Lord's feet like a dead man. Brother John had no thought of entertainment in his worship. There was no joking and playing around here. Reverent worship excludes entertainment and frivolity and superficiality in our worship. In much of today's worship, there is no spirit of reverence for the person of God whom we profess to worship. In fact, the conduct of most modern worship is absolutely scandalous. Reverence, or the lack thereof, shows what the worshipers really think about God. Did you know that? Those who really know God are reverent in His presence. Until we understand God and His ways as revealed in the Scripture, we will never worship with the proper reverence. Why don't we applaud in worship? Thirdly, because God's Word does not call for applause in worship. Historically, we Baptists have claimed that the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. We have believed that we must have a clear biblical support for every element of worship. So, is there a New Testament command, or is there a New Testament precedent for applauding in our worship? With all the details about worship in the New Testament, surely applause would have been mentioned if it were required or if it were important. The fact is that the idea of applauding or clapping does not occur in the New Testament. The word clap does not appear in the New Testament. The silence of the New Testament concerning applause in worship is therefore overwhelming. God's Word says nothing of applauding in worship, but today's worshipers too often are determined to worship God as they please and to bring in applause no matter what. God will not allow anything in His worship that is not prescribed in His own Word. Why do we not applaud in worship? Fourthly, because applause is most often directed to men instead of to God. Entertainers, think about this with me. You ever thought about actors? Lenny and I talk about them once in a while, how they think and what they're in it for. Entertainers who perform for those they are entertaining feed on and are greatly gratified by applause. I mean, that's all they're living for. You know, when they get old and have to retire, or they lose their voice or whatever, brother, it destroys them because they're not getting any applause anymore. That's what they live for. That's what they're gratified by. The thrill of applause and the glory of moments in the limelight can now be found in the churches as much as in the world. Applauding the music or the preacher gives credit and appreciation to the singer or the preacher rather than to God, and thus it is wrong. The primary purpose of worship is to glorify God, not the entertainment of the worshipers. True worship exalts God at the expense of man. The gospel itself tends to stain the pride of man, to humble the creature, and to exalt the riches of God's grace. The gospel prevents man from glorying in anything in themselves. Brother, it takes it all away from us. It excludes all our boasting. The only applause that we are to seek is that of God for us. Does your singing or playing or preaching glorify God, or does it glorify yourself? In conclusion, let us reject these modern styles of worship as entertainment. Let us reject the applause, the performance, and let us follow the biblical guidelines for worship. True worshipers should never applaud in worship. No matter what a person means when he applauds, it is never appropriate to applaud in worship. Are you worshiping biblically? Or are you including the inventions of man in your worship? If you are attempting to worship God using the inventions of man, such as applauding, I urge you today, my friends, to repent of this. Change your worship to conform to the worship prescribed in God's Word. You cannot do this on your own, however. By nature, men do not fear or honor or reverence God. They hate the God of the Bible. God in His grace must give us this reverence if we would ever worship Him acceptably. Our text in Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 says that we need grace to worship God acceptably. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Let us pray. Our Father, we're grateful for Your greatness and Your majesty and Your holiness and Your power and all of Your actions, Your act of creating, Your act of redemption. Father, we pray that You'd place these things heavy upon our hearts to the point that we might be reverent in our worship of Thee. Father, when it seems the rest of the world is going downhill fast in the matter of worship, the rest of the Christian world, help us to be true and to understand what it means to truly worship You. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' holy and wonderful name and for His sake. Amen.